Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your unending grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the fact that, as the Old Testament says, underneath are the everlasting arms, that continual provision, whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not, that ongoing provision and the thought of God's word to Israel, bore you up on eagle's wings. That just that constant ongoing care, love, protection, provision that is there, Father, in spite of our own flakiness and lack of faith and all the things that are much too common in us. So, Father, we ask that you would take the word and that you would make it understandable to us, clear to us, Father, and then that our appreciation of it would be such that we apply it in our lives and are changed by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start in verse 10. I've been talking about the great salvation that has been brought to us. I don't know of any other place in Scripture where this is dealt with. Old Testament prophets and what they're thinking and so forth, but just a quick reading of it. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, the Holy Spirit, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, and then these great words, and the glories to follow. I don't know if we appreciate the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, okay, but you, future generations, church age, okay. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, so you think of Paul, who preached the gospel, but he didn't just preach the gospel, he revealed these things of the glories to follow so that we might know them, so we might be captivated by them, who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, and then these great words sent from heaven. Why? That's not an Old Testament thought, because that incorporates, when we look at the epistles, that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ was seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's totally different than anything that's happened in all of history. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon this person, coming upon David. David can honestly say, after a sin with Bathsheba, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul, the king, and him being prostrate on the ground, and then the Holy Spirit taken from him. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson, and then not coming upon him, when he allows his hair to be cut off. And that's different. There's something drastically different. And one of the things that we're going to see tonight is that because the Holy Spirit has been given to the entire body of Christ, individual by individual, okay, we have been placed on a whole different level of combat, okay? Whole different. Here's the thing that distresses me, is we have so many people today that want to emphasize and go back to the level of the physical. What do I mean by that? The emphasis, well, you need to be healing people. You need to be, the things that were definitely that God allowed as signs in the early church. But those were physical things. You understand? You give a blind man his sight. You heal a man who can't hear, whatever it is. Those are physical things. And then go back to all the history of Israel and again and again and again, you have this emphasis, the battle is the Lord's. And what kind of battle is it? It's a physical battle. It's a battle against the Philistines. It's a battle against the Moabites. It's a battle again and again. And now, well, let me not lose my track here. Acts chapter 1. So, I got ahead. The Holy Spirit has been given as part of, as to me, the primary part of the glories to follow to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been given like God never, ever, ever did before. Okay, this is a new thing. So, I think a logical question is, what is God empowering us to do? That's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, Holy Spirit comes upon Samson and the Philistines are coming toward him, and what's that about? Okay, it's about hand-to-hand or whatever he's going to do, jawbone of an ass, and that power is going to be demonstrated. So go to Acts chapter 1. I'll read from verse 1. The first account I composed, this is Luke who wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, we don't know who that was, or I should say I don't. I've never found anybody that did. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things, concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. Here it is. For John baptized with water, it was a baptism of repentance, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to be placed in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit coming in and placing you in Christ, but then what? Permanently indwelling you. Okay? And what's the Lord saying? Don't go anywhere. Think of the disciples. We got a message. This Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's clearly the Messiah. We know. Don't go anywhere. Because if they do, they're going to go out in their own strength. Okay. And so the Lord says, stay here. Okay. Until the promise comes. All right. And then, you see where their minds went immediately. the millennium. It's finally time for the millennium. Because now we see Christ had to die on the cross first. And now it's time for him to come back and return. And the Holy Spirit's coming upon us for whatever our part is in the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I think it's notable that he did not say, no, that's not going to happen. Which a lot of people are saying today. You know, there is going to, Israel, God's done with Israel, and there is no, that's over. Okay, that's predominantly the Reformed position that the church is Israel, the church has taken the place of Israel, and therefore there's no millennial rule, amillennialism, no millennium. But notice what the Lord said. He said, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then I love the next word, but. And then I think the Lord is saying, there are certain things that I can't tell you, but this is what I can tell you. But you shall receive power. My whole emphasis tonight is, why do we have this power? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Power for what? Power to go out into a Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting world and actually have the elect, through the vessel of you and me, become believers in Jesus Christ. And power for everything else that God has demanded from us as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit Himself. This combat that we are now in is no longer a physical combat. It is now a spiritual combat. So we go to Ephesians 6, which you would know, and verse 10, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't just say, be strong. Because where would we go then? Yeah, I've got to be stronger. I've got to be tougher. I got to have a strong mental attitude and project that and whatever it takes. Got to shout louder. I got to be strong. Okay. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Be strong in the Lord. And here's something that we're also going to be developing tonight that just makes so much sense to me, and hasn't made sense in the past or for a long time. And that is, He left us in these frail bodies that are beset, or the residence of, so to speak, a sin nature, the flesh. Did you ever ask the question, why? Why? I had a missionary say to me a while back, why do I have these battles that I have? Just frustration. Why? And anybody that I think is walking with the Lord would say the same things, which would say, why am I so conflicted and so easily tempted to sin and be drawn away from what is right? And can you imagine a more convincing proof of the fact that the power is of God? Do you get what I'm saying? If God ever used me one single time to accomplish His purpose, me? It can't come from me. I'm a failure. It has to be His power. And so we have this thing where we've got weak people doing divinely powerful things by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing. And we need to start thinking that way. We need to get away from the world's thinking, which is train yourself to be this and this and this versus, you know what? My only hope is to rely constantly on the power of God that has been sent to every believer in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that is the will of God for me that cannot be accomplished. That's huge. Because a lot of us face things. I have people say to me, and I sometimes they say, that's just the way I am. I hate it when somebody else says that. I'm okay when I say it. You know what I mean? No. You know, people say, well, somebody's got this horrible temper and carrying on, that's just the way I am. He said to me this morning after the thing about the husbands and wives, but if you've been raised your whole life, that you're just a weak man and you got a strong woman, well, it's kind of hard to get over. I said, yeah, but, the issue is the power of God Himself indwelling us able to accomplish what He puts in our path. You know, is that, that it, you know, we sit here and we all nod our heads and agree, and myself included. But the bottom line is, how do we run around like chickens with our heads cut off when something serious comes into our lives? You know, how much does it take to make us doubt all of this? You know what I mean by that? I don't mean that we, you know, if we took a test, we'd still have the right answers. But in the test of life, see, that's where we live, unfortunately. We live in the test of life, and the test of life just takes very, very little to put a ripple in our, you know, a little ripple in our road, and we're not acting like people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Makes it very clear that's available to us, does it not? Or He couldn't say that. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What's this new battle level? Old Testament, like I said, again and again, we have what? Physical battle. You got the Moabites and the Ammonites and, you know, everybody is against Israel, and that's in the battles. And David's a great warrior, and so is Saul. And and the battle's the Lord's. Come to the New Testament, we don't have that anymore. Can you name me one battle? Do you know what I mean? Our battle is now against Satan and satanic forces. Up the power level, up the battle level. Got it? You ever wonder why you got some hard things in your life? Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But the verse that I, again, want to emphasize, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I cannot see David saying that. Okay. I can't see Gideon saying that. Okay. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. People. What an amazing, you and I, people, up against those kind of forces. The kind of thing, if you even see one of the world's pictures of somebody evil, do you know what I mean? We live in a day where evil is just being, you know, you see people that look demonic, you'll just look at them and say, that you're scared of that stuff. You know, I think rightfully so. But then to think that God says, this is what I've called you to be at war. To be at war on these intensely powerful spiritual levels. And that's why I gave you God Himself indwelling you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So it says, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay. Let's go next to Romans 15:13. What a verse. You think of your life and the things you face, the things you have faced, the things you're going to face. Now may the God of hope, the one who is, we know the end of the book. Okay. That's our hope, confident expectation. Now may the God of hope fill you. Remember the word fill, what does it mean? It means to fill up entirely. So there's no deficiency. There's no, you know, it's like not half full and half empty. It's to fill it all the way up. And notice this, fill you with all joy and peace. Think we need those? Fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. Believing what? The truth. So all we're dealing with tonight is the truth about what God has done. What His provision is for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. You know, you think of the word abound, just super saturated with, overcome by, that you may abound in hope, but all of it comes down to what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a course where we're going to try to think more positively, and where we're going to take classes, and we're going to get rid of all of our negative thoughts, and we're going to, you know, all of this nonsense that this, but you know, you got to feel terrified for the world, because they have nothing else. The world has nothing else. That's why these self-help and all this stuff is prevalent, because the world's in a terrible position and there's no answers. And so there has to be some kind of pseudo answer, and this is the best they can come up with. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in believing is to have what? Joy. Abounding in these things. Peace. Okay. Things we desperately want and need. Okay. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, the same chapter, go down to verse 18. And Paul says this, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me," or is the power of God, of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's Christ that sends the Holy Spirit along with the Father who sent the Holy Spirit. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." He's not bragging here. He's saying these are the accomplishments of Christ by the Holy Spirit, okay? "Through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And then he says, he must have really had an understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named." I think what was Paul saying? I went to the hardest places possible. I didn't want to go where Peter had already been. I didn't want to go where, you know, any of these other people had been. I wanted to go out where is just unknown. I have no foundation, no background among the people. Because remember, Paul is not the apostle to the Jews, that's Peter. So Peter always starts off with already a foundation. You know what I mean? He already starts off with the Creator and that God has created, and Abraham and Moses, and you know, he's got all of that in line, and David, and you know, and the Messiah, all that stuff's in place. But not for Paul going to the Gentiles. He starts off from, there's a Creator, you know, and he starts off from ground zero, so to speak, and chooses to do that. He set that up And so he says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Start to make this maybe a little of a transition in your thinking. So what does this mean about the importance of us? I guess I would say, you know, there's this tremendous emphasis today of, you better look good, you better sound good, you better be attractive to the people you're speaking to. You better. Now, I'm not talking about we should be sloppy and so forth, but there's such an emphasis today with all these things of, I have to be attractive as I give this message, because, and I come back to thinking, they're really saying we're salesmen. We're salesmen. And there's ways that you sell things, and there's ways that you don't sell things. Do you know what I mean? There's out there in the world, there's ways that work, and there's ways that don't work, and you better be doing it the right way. Versus the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's not of me, it's of His power. That's a huge thing. And it takes a tremendous weight off of me, because I don't look the way I need it to look, and you know what I mean? I'm not an orator. I'm not a person who speaks perfectly and doesn't say, I'm not. Okay? I can't fix that. Notice what Paul says. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. I have this thought. What would happen if Paul showed up today at one of these mega churches and he'd say who he was, but he started to reveal how what he knew of the word and so forth. And so, can I speak to your people? I don't think he'd be accepted, because he didn't have superiority of speech. And so he says, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. How often is it that we're trying to make some argument from science and some argument from this side and that side, and this proves, versus, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit's job. What is Paul preaching? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Today, I think what would be said is, Paul, you have to do more than that. You need to take a speech course. You can't just do what you're doing. And who did God use to evangelize the world? You know what? I mean, it's astounding what God accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul. Look at the epistles that are written. You know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, those are all places. It's staggering that he had a personal... He knew those people. He was their apostle. Many of them he evangelized himself. It's just astounding what we're talking about. Okay, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. Whose power? God's power. And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we'll start. You know, there were a lot of troubles in the Corinthian church, and Paul is addressing these things, and he says, now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. Now notice what he says. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. This is what he's saying. He's saying, when I come, I'm not looking at the way men look at things. I'm looking for, is this the power of the Holy Spirit or not? Okay. And really what he's saying, when I come, this is going to be the criteria that I judge by. Not how your words are to me and how your arrogance or whatever, but is this the Spirit of God? Okay. And so he goes on, he says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Pretty powerful. It's power. Whose power? God's power. Do we know that? Do we think that? Do we count on it? You see? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage we've looked at often, in verse 7. It's talking about the treasure of the gospel. And the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. In other words, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that truth of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? And that's why Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. Okay? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's why I started off talking about tonight. Does your physical body look good enough to represent the gospel? I guess that's the only way I can say it. Okay? I mean, somebody is going to look and say, there's one of them. No. We have levels. We have people that are somewhat attractive, people that are unattractive, people... Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Suppose you were the most handsome or the most beautiful, young, vivacious, attractive in every way. Where's the credit likely to go? Likely to go, well, this person. And it always makes me nervous when flipping through the channels on occasion and you see somebody that's all, you know, what they're wearing. It all says, focus on me. That's not what I see here. No. And the power that they're portraying is so not against the forces of darkness. It's so physical to me. It's a, you know, look at this. I healed this deaf man. I did this. I did that. And it's so not what we're about. Do you know what I mean by that? That's a level that is a diminished level from where the church is to be today. Okay. It's not what we were equipped to do. Okay. Now notice what Paul says. After he says that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, we are afflicted in every way. Wow, there's another thing. Afflicted in every way. Who's saying this? The Apostle Paul. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Why? Because of the power of God. Okay? Perplexed. It's a way of life sometimes. You know what I mean? Just perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Would you sign up for any of that? Do you know what I mean? And yet, this is the plan of God in our lives. This is, to me, the example of the church age believer is the Apostle Paul. He's my hero. But then I say, why? Because of the power of God in his life. Okay. Let me read you something. The first little paragraph that I'm going to read you is about this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Believer's Bible Commentary says, why has God ordained that this treasure should be in earthen vessels? You think of something that you don't think of as especially attractive. It's just a bare earthen pot, you know, like the stuff you plant your flowers in. Okay. Why has God ordained that this treasure should be in earthen vessels? The answer is so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God does not want men to be occupied with the human instrument, but rather with his own power and greatness. And so he deliberately commits the gospel message to weak, often uncomely, not pleasant to look at, okay, often uncomely human beings. All the praise and glory must go to the Creator and not the creature. Okay? Then a man named Jowett says this. I love this. There's something wrong when the vessel robs the treasure of its glory. And we all have a tendency to do that. Do you know what I mean? Well, look at me. There's something wrong when the vessel robs the treasure of its glory. this is not a funeral casket. He's a casket. He says, when the casket attracts more attention than the jewel which it bears. In other words, a little box that the jewel is in, let's call it a ruby, is more attractive than the ruby. Okay? Somebody did such, Jowett did such a nice job of this. He says, there is a very perverse emphasis when the picture takes second place to the frame. And when the ware, the serving ware, which is used at the feast, becomes a substitute for the meal. Isn't that a great one? You know, you come in to eat and you got the most beautiful ware, tableware, and there's no food. There is something deadly in Christian service when the excellency of the power is of us and not of God. Such excellency is of a very fleeting kind, and it will speedily wither as the green herb and pass into oblivion. So, what a great picture. Okay, now, let's go back and see this principle. Exodus 36, and I'm going to start here. I don't know. You'll get the order, maybe. Exodus 36, and we'll start in verse 8. So this is a description of the covering of the tabernacle. Ever been captivated by this? 36, verse 8. And all the skillful men... Now let's remember, the tabernacle is a representation of whom? The Lord Jesus. Okay? And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with tent curtains of fine twisted linen. Now this is going to be the inside. Of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman, Bezalel, made them. Inside. Okay. Who gets to go in there? Just the priest. Okay. All right. Then, next, let's go down to verse 14. What goes over the top of this? Then he made curtains of goat's hair. That strike you as being astoundingly beautiful? Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all, so forth. Then finally, let's go to verse 19. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. So, what do you think it looked like from the outside? You say, whoa, it's just skins. So you look at the top, and you look inside, all the beauties inside. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ comes not in an attractive body. Isaiah 53, been there often. The tabernacle perfectly portrays that. Okay, the beauty's inside. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him. Jesus grew up before the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So I think you look at that tabernacle and you're not attracted to it at all. Okay, you're just not. It's not. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. You have to know who he is. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. So here's this magnificent Savior in a body that's not attractive, and he's doing miraculous things. I mean, like, have never been done. And it comes to these accusations. Well, he's casting out devils by Satan or Beelzebub, and he says this about that. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay. And we could say he's cast, that is how he does it. He doesn't. And so then, let's not lose the important thing here. What has God given every one of us? as believers in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ cast out as signs to the Jews, but now for us, we're fighting against the unseen forces. You ever thought about, I wonder what Satan's planning room is like as he attacks believers? You know what I mean? Is he, because, you know, wherever you have a war, the enemy is doing something too. Do you know what I mean? They have a plan. It's always kind of disconcerting to me when you find out something when I was in Vietnam, you find out something, these people are pretty smart, and they're, you know, and then they're doing this and they're doing that, and we didn't handle that well, you know, the enemy has a plan, and the enemy is attacking. And I think so often we don't get that we're in a war. And that war comes to us in the events of our lives, you know. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be lacking in faith. He wants us to not understand the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to think that we've got to be strong in and of ourselves, and it's all wrong, okay? All right, Judges 7. This is really review, but important. So we've got Gideon, and, you know, most of the people that I've read believe that what we just read about that we have this treasure in earthen vessels was a reference going, the seed for that is back in Judges chapter 7. And so come to verse 16, where Gideon, getting the troops ready. And isn't it interesting? Why did God choose Gideon? You know, he's hiding down there down in the wine vat, threshing out some grain. He doesn't come, you don't look at him and say, now there's a warrior. Great encouragement, isn't it? I mean, Gideon's us. And so he becomes, by God's grace, he becomes convinced that God's going to use him to bring about this battle. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, and to me that speaks of, we're to give what? The sound of the gospel. We're going to sound out the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We're to give the truth, okay? Blow the trumpet. Then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers, which were what? The earthenware vessel. You think about, I didn't say this, but in a sense, we've been made like Christ. The attractiveness is not in us, this earthen vessel, just like he physically was not attractive. You see, that the excellency of the power might be of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not do those miracles in his own power of deity. Okay, he laid that aside, didn't use it, came as a man, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, performed the miracles. Okay, so he was unattractive, we're unattractive, earthen vessels, and what do we need? We need to get the earthen vessels out of the way, break them, okay? What are you doing when you, Romans 6, you reckon yourself dead to sin, crucified with Christ, is that not breaking, you know, recognizing the breaking of the vessel and living it out in dependence on what Jesus Christ has done and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the light, I am the light of the world, Jesus Christ says, can be seen. And you think about how often have I covered the light? Do you know what I mean? Just by saying, look at this nasty old vessel, and not having the vessel broken where Jesus Christ can be seen and the power of God projected into whatever the battle is that the Lord has us in. I think of, we won't look at it, but just I just want to remind you, greatest man in the Old Testament, probably Moses, got a speech problem that God doesn't fix. Greatest man in the New Testament, Apostle Paul, got a speech problem. I don't mean that he had what Moses, but he said. The comment from the Corinthians was his speech is contemptible. And his appearance, unimpressive. That is so great. That these two great men that God accomplished so much through were not what the world says and not what the church says too often or Christendom says so often. And it should be an encouragement to us. That the power isn't of us. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, that we might come to grips with these things and live them out, Father, that we might be in continual reliance upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells us as we encounter the things that come our way, that we might view them from the standpoint of your Spirit indwelling us and not from the standpoint of our own strength and which is really weak. So make these things real to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.